Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration in this sermon is the gospel text that we just heard. You may be seated. The day had begun beside the sea that is the Sea of Galilee. And Mark writes, there was a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, each parable being an illustration of what the kingdom of heaven was like. After he dismissed the crowds, his disciples then asked him, "Tell us the meaning of these parables," because they didn't get it. So he took them aside and he explained. Then we read, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat." So all day long he had been speaking in parables and explaining the parables. And parables are all well and good, but they're like lessons in a classroom that want to teach you how things work without actually working them. Finally, eventually, it's got to be time to get your hands on what the parables have been all about. Finally, it came time for a field trip so that the disciples might actually see how this kingdom of God does work. And most importantly, that it does. And even more importantly, who the king of this kingdom really is. And so back they go to that boat that they had been watching as he taught the crowd from. He said, "Let us go to the other side." And them, being experienced sailors as they were, said, "Hop in, we know the way." Being the experienced sailors that they were, it's always nice when the Lord asks you to do something for him that you happen to know how to do, and how to do it well. And as every experienced sailor knows, chances are that for the most part, sailing in the evening is sure to bring the calmest time to sail. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So maybe it wasn't the storm of the century, but when the waves are breaking into your boat, it might as well be. When the waves are breaking into your boat, it really doesn't matter that there have been worse storms on record. I never have understood why people, myself included, think that it's comforting to tell somebody who's in the midst of a crisis that it could be worse. I think that's really just our way of saying, "Real shame, buddy, that you're in this fix, but I have no intention of getting into your boat and sinking with you." So maybe you've never been on a sinking ship, or maybe you have. Or, just maybe, we're all on a sinking ship because we are all perishing. He, however, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So whenever the ancient pagans faced a crisis, they always figured it was because the gods were asleep. The gods are in control of the natural elements, but when the gods took a nap, nature got out of control. Kind of like 2-year-old left on his own for too long. Nothing good ever comes of that. So an awful lot of pagan religion was all about, how do you wake a sleeping god? You do a rain dance to wake the rain god. You do a war dance to wake the war god. You engage a prostitute to wake the god of fertility. And the louder and the more outlandish the ritual, the more chance you have of waking the sleeping god. We have our own ways of trying to get a sleeping god to respond. My humble, quiet prayer behind locked doors in my room is not nearly as effective as a good prayer chain is. The more voices, the better, the greater chance of waking a sleeping God. We try to rouse a sleeping God to action by provoking his pride. We question his ability to be the God whom we created him to be. Don't you care if I'm unhappy? Don't you care if I'm unsuccessful? Don't you care that I'm being treated unfairly? Don't you care that I'm in pain? All of this is meant to rouse a sleeping God to rise up and defend his honor and to prove himself to us so that he might justify himself before us to be the God whom we created him to be. And if that doesn't get the action we're looking for, well, then we take our cue from the disciples. And we go right for the bottom line, right to where he himself has promised to come through. Don't you care that we are perishing? And so here's the thing. Here's the really strange thing. This God loves to be provoked by us in just this way. Call upon me in the day of trouble, says the psalmist, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. So we all know what happens next. Jesus sits up, rubs his eyes, surveys the situation, and says, "Peace, be still." Kind of like you tell a barking dog to be quiet and go sit in the corner. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So maybe, no, not maybe, for sure, the psalmist was speaking about Jesus. When he prayed, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." He was talking about Jesus when he said, as we just said, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who knew that the psalmist knew Jesus? He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves for misbehaving, and then he rebukes his disciples for misbelieving, which always leads to mistrusting. And before we go wagging our finger at these disciples and say, "How could you?" let us be reminded of how often, when the waves were breaking into our boat, that we accused our Lord of sleeping and not caring if we perished. Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we perish? Now just listen to the Lord's response. "For God so loved the world that he sent that one sleeping in the back of the boat because he has such utter and complete trust in his Father to take care of him, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Why are you still so afraid? Have you no faith?" And so now the sea is calm. The sea is calm, and yet an even more fearful storm breaks out over the hearts and the minds of these disciples. It was Sigmund Freud, the psychiatrist, who said that man invented God to help explain the unexplainable. When things move out of our control, Freud said, we need some way to account for the unaccountable. In order to find some reason behind it, some sense behind it, some peace for our soul. The unexplainable and the unaccountable are simply too scary for us to deal with. And so we invent God who is in control, and for the sake of our comfort and sense of security, we can turn to him. So let's just test Freud's theory. These experienced sailors are up against a raging sea that is beyond their control, and they are perishing. And Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the seas obey and there is a great calm. And the disciples rightly conclude that they are in the same boat with God. How do they react? We read, "And they were filled with great fear," mega phobos. They are more afraid now than they were during the storm. The terror of the raging sea was nothing compared to the terror that they now felt. And they said to one another, "Who is this then that even wind and sea obey him?" The Lord of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, was in their boat. And they realized it. We might think that this would just be what they had been hoping for and praying for. That their troubles were now over, that their crises is now gone. Because Jesus is in the boat with us. God was with them. Everything would be okay. Break out the champagne. Let's have a party. But instead, they're filled with great fear. So what's going on here? I think we need not psychoanalyze these men. We may simply listen to the diagnosis that Jesus pronounces. Have you still no faith? Do you still wonder if I care about you? Do you still think that I will let you perish? Do you still doubt that I have the power to save you? And so he shows them their no faith with a demonstration of his power to take care of them and deliver them from perishing. That is, he works on their no faith so that they might have no doubt. He does just what they ask him to do, and for some reason, this terrifies the disciples. Why is that? It is because they never really believed that he would. It is because they never really believed that he could. Or they believed that everything he said was good, and they believed that everything he taught was right, and they may have enjoyed his sermons and liked his clever illustrations and those wonderful parables. But they never really believed that he intended to get into their boat and to actually be their God. And when he did, it terrified them because he realized that this Jesus is just who he says that he is. That in him, all of the deity of the Godhead dwells bodily, and that this deity incarnate has gotten right into their boat and is doing his deity to them. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and he was using that authority to save them. And he was willing to let them sail right into a storm in order to prove it to them, so that their no faith might become a great faith, even a living faith. It is much safer, less threatening, to keep God at a distance from you. We can go through all of the motions. We can come to church. We can read our Bible. We can memorize all of the right passages and yet never really believe that he intends to do his deity to me. It's a nice idea that Jesus forgives sins. There's nothing threatening in that at all. But it is at least a bit scary when Jesus speaks to us and says, "I forgive you all of your sins." You mean he knows me that well? It is not very threatening to hear it said that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But it shouldn't be too surprising if we were to fall on our knees in fear and trembling when we hear him say, "This is my body, take it and eat it. This is my blood shed for you. Take it and drink it." But that is just what he has done. Through holy baptism, God has gotten into your boat, into your life, into your very body, because he intends to save you from perishing. And the waves of baptism washed over your head, and as they did, you were drowned in that sea. And no, God was not sleeping. He was active and at work through the water, drowning you into the death of Christ, raising you up from the dead, even as Christ was raised, all so that you might walk in newness of life. This does not mean, so don't go home and say, the pastor said, no storms will ever come on my life if I live by faith. This does not mean that no storms will come upon us if you live by faith. They most certainly will. And at times it will seem to us as if Christ our Lord is asleep and doesn't care if we perish. Were he to ward off every storm before it breaks over us, we would never know how trustworthy and true he is. In fact, we would probably think that our calm and peaceful life was all due to our excellent living. But to walk in newness of life is to live by faith, trusting with the heart and the mind that the Lord is of all has gotten into my boat, into my life, into my flesh, and that all of the storms and all of the trouble that this world can bring into my life are all subject to his authority and obedient to his command, and that by these storms he turns our no faith into a living faith. It is in the storm that we learn that he is the King of the kingdom of God and the Lord over all, who speaks to the raging sea, saying, thus far shall you come and no farther. Here your proud waves shall halt. And to our raging fears, saying, peace, be still. Amen.